Let's turn to Mark chapter, no, Matthew, I'm sorry, chapter 1. I remember last year when we read our letter, I got very emotional, and so I was debating when to read this letter because I didn't want to do it before the sermon because I didn't want to get too emotionally wrapped up. But then again, I wanted you to leave with God's word rather than simply with our words. And so I wanted to do this before our worship, before our message. And so thank the Lord for controlling my emotion and yours probably as well. Matthew chapter 1. Let me read this genealogy. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. This is the reading of God's word. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. You'll be fair if I read the whole chapter, but I will stop there so I could just highlight a few things for us. But before we get into our passage, just a few words about this season. Did you know during the Christmas season, there are very many different emotions that many people navigate through? For some people, Christmas really is the best season because families gather, wonderful gifts are shared. It's time to celebrate, to reconnect, and to enjoy each other's company, Christmas. Meanwhile, I also learned there are other people who find Christmas as a very lonely time. Sad and depressing thoughts oppress them greatly. It can be a season of unbearable pain. Then there are people who really do not care much of what it means. It just gives them a short respite from all the work and hassle of life. So I was just wondering what you like about Christmas and what you don't. For Christmas this year, let me present to you Matthew 1, which is the first chapter of the New Testament. Let me first present to you why this genealogy that we read is, of course, unusual, but I want to show you how amazingly beautiful it really is. And then secondly, I want to connect with this genealogy, and I want us to see the reason why God came and revealed himself by opening our eyes to two of his names. So the genealogy and his names are what I want to preach today. So let's begin with the genealogy. Let me highlight two wonderful insights to God's revelation. First, let's pay attention to the very first words of the proclamation of God's truth in the New Testament, and if I may say so, if we understand this first proclamation, we really would understand what the New Testament is all about. So let me reread chapter 1, verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We are told three truths on Jesus. First, he's the Messiah. Second, he's the son of David. And third, he's the son of Abraham. Why are these truth important? Now, before we explain what they mean, let's remember this gospel was written by a Jewish man named Matthew, who wants to witness to his fellow Jews about Jesus, telling them that he is the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. For a Jew, these three truths, the Messiah, the son of David, and the son of Abraham, are the most important in the line of the genealogy. For without these three truths, that genealogy will really be no different than any other common person. So Matthew wants the people to learn that Jesus is truly who they have been waiting for, praying for, and have placed all of their hope fulfilled. So, though briefly, let's try to understand the three truths of this genealogy. First, Matthew proclaims Jesus is the Messiah. See, the Messiah, another word for that, is also translated as the Christ, and it means the anointed one. I like the way we use our names. When we say Jesus Christ, we're not saying Jesus is his first name and Christ is his last name. When the scripture says Jesus Christ, what it is really saying is that Jesus is the Messiah, meaning that he is the Savior to come. You know, for the Jews enslaved in Egypt, captured into Babylon, living as a diaspora in the world, their hope and their dream is for their Savior, the Messiah, to come and deliver them and unite them as one nation under God. That is who Matthew says Jesus is, because he's the Christ, the Messiah. And to prove that Jesus is the true Messiah that the Jews have placed their hope in, Matthew says, pay close attention to the two persons that this genealogy is run through. Who are they? First, the son of David. To be the son of David means that Jesus is truly from the line of their greatest king. And who is that? King David, of course. That's why the Bible makes such a big deal about where Jesus was born. Where was he born? Bethlehem. And what is Bethlehem best known for? The town of David, the greatest king. See the line? And secondly, to be the son of Abraham means that Jesus is truly for God's people, as he is from the line of the true and original father of faith, Abraham. So when Matthew recorded this genealogy and proclaimed that Jesus is not simply the Nazarene as he was known, but that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the King from David's line, and the son of Abraham, Matthew is saying that Jesus is really the Savior. And this Savior has come. This Savior is born. This is the genealogy we're reading. That's what Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 is trying to teach us. So it's not an introductory verse. It's a proclamation verse. You understand? When you understand chapter 1, verse 1, you have understood what the Bible is about, why Jesus came. That's what the genealogy is about. Now, the second truth from this genealogy I want us to highlight is for us to notice. I want you to notice how terribly wrong this genealogy appears. Now, that sounds strange, doesn't it? So let's reread the genealogy, simply highlighting what I mean. So Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. Of course, you won't read it all. I just want to highlight five people there. Matthew 1, verses 1 through 16. It says, whose mother was Tamar, whose mother was Rahab, whose mother was Ruth, whose mother was Uriah's wife. And then lastly, in verse 16, Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. As you know, in the Jewish genealogy, women do not belong. So what were these five women doing here? And worse yet, did you know what kind of women they were? Let me briefly state what kind of women they were. First, Tamar had a son with Judah, though she was the wife of Judah's son, and then his second son, Onan. Oh, what? Right? I want to explain all this relationship. Oh, second person is Rahab. Do you know what line of work she did? She wasn't a doctor or a nurse or a teacher. In the town of Jericho, her line of work was what? She was the town's prostitute. Oh my God. Prostitute. In Jesus' genealogy. Third person, Ruth. She was from the land of Moab. And Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 3 says, though Moabites are not to enter into God's temple, not to the first, second, or third generation, all the way to what? 10th generation. In other words, you're not welcome. Fourth person, Uriah's wife, he says. Man, every name is recorded except hers. When Matthew is recording this genealogy and listing all the names, why is he omitting her name when he clearly knew her name? It was probably because he wanted to cover up the blemish of their greatest king, David. What was that blemish? He was an adulterer and a murderer. Who did he murder? Uriah. And so now he's known as Uriah's wife. Her name Bathsheba, by the way. Let me give you a fifth name here. Mary. She's a young girl who gave birth, but not with her husband, but through another, who was actually not a person. Which makes this an impossibility. And yet this unqualified, undeserving, foolishly wrong young girl is supposed to be, according to the scripture, the mother of the Messiah. So, as you can see, this genealogy is not only messy, but also unbelievable, insane, ludicrous. And Matthew says, that's where the Messiah is coming from. If you ask me, Matthew is not helping his cause. In fact, he just made it worse. Actually, he made it impossible to believe what he wants his fellow Jews to believe. So why would Matthew present Jesus in such an unfavorable light, he seems? You see, by including all these undeserving people, Matthew is proclaiming the Messiah is nothing like what the Jews were actually imagining or anticipating. If anything, it really looks like a dirty genealogy, definitely not a holy line, not a holy line. And to make it worse, through Mary's birth inclusion, Matthew is proclaiming that the Messiah's birth would be humanly impossible. What was my conclusion reading all this? I said, Matthew is either really crazy or he's really confident that nothing is too hard for his God. And I love it. I love, and I was praying that you and I will be considered in a similar light like Matthew. So when people hear us talk about Jesus, they'll either say, are you out of your mind? Or are you that confident about your God who makes impossible possible? That's the challenge I find with Matthew, that I wish it would rub off on me and on all of you. So for today, as I just briefly explained to you about the genealogy here, I want to connect them together right now with the latter part of chapter 1, because there, God reveals himself to us, but he does it by revealing two names that he calls himself, which is going to be important, which I pray you will believe, understand, and go forth today. So let me take you to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. It says, she'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So the first name God revealed himself to us is what? Jesus, Jesus, right? And what does this name Jesus mean? According to that verse, it means he will save his people from their sins. Can you say it with me? What is the meaning of Jesus? He will save his people from their sins. Oh, this is something you need to grab on today. And I want you to cling to this today and leave with this today. What is the meaning of Jesus? His people from their sins. So, brothers and sisters, Jesus' purpose for coming to this world and birthing himself in this world is to save his people from our sins. In other words, Jesus did not come into this world to be successful. Many of us live to be successful. That wasn't Jesus' purpose. In fact, he came to this world not to reign supremely above all the kings, which he could have, which was rightly his, but that wasn't his concern. But he came to save his people from their sins. That was the most important work. So Jesus did not come into this world to be served as the majestic God that he deserved, but he came to serve, to sacrifice his life, therefore to save his people from their sins. Do you understand? Jesus did not come into this world to be great. So many Christians want to live our lives to be great, don't we? That's not what our Redeemer did. Jesus did not come into this world to be great, but he came to serve, to save the people who could not save themselves. You know what happens when a poison is dropped into a clean cup of water? And when 5 drops of poison are injected into the cup, like the genealogy with these 5 women, then the water, the genealogy, turns deadly, doesn't it? That's how sin works in the world. In fact, even if we reverse the process, and in a cup full of poison, just adding 1 clean drop of water, or even 5, or even 1,000, the poison will still rule, and the cup will remain just as poisonous, you understand? But here, we see how our God is so different, so amazingly different and powerful. Though the cup is full of poison, though the genealogy is filled with sinfulness, not only here in Matthew, but in our own history and life. Not only because of the woman, but did you know, if we read throughout the genealogy, all the men, including their greatest king David, their greatest man of faith Abraham, who was an idolater, they all were sinful. Yet, we need to see what happens to their sin, to their poison, when Jesus drops his living water. Remember the meaning of the name Jesus. What does it mean? He will save his people from their sins. This means despite all their sins, despite all our sins, despite all the poison, Jesus will save all the people in his genealogy. from our sins. Do you see why Jesus, God, wanted to name himself Jesus? So that when we look at our genealogy, when we look at our lives, we know poison and sin has ruined our lives, and therefore we are hopelessly and helplessly lost because of the poison of sin. That's why God came as Jesus, to save us from our sins. And when a sinner believes God as Jesus died on that cross and was raised back to life, then no sin, no poison can ever ruin and destroy our lives ever again. In fact, when we believe God as Jesus is our God, what happens? The door of eternity in hell, which forever opened and dragged us into, now in Jesus, it gets closed, it gets shut, it gets locked, and the key thrown away. Do you understand? Even with our foolishness, we can never enter and slide into the burning fires of hell. That's what Jesus did by shutting the door of hell and opening the door of heaven when he died and was raised, and you and I believe this Jesus. What he did for you, he did for us. That's why I really believe the greatest news, the greatest gift you and I can ever possibly receive this season is God as Jesus for you. Because that's how he will save us from our sins. So without this salvation, all the gifts, obviously, will become nothing. So that is this first revelation of God, Matthew 1:21. Now there's a second revelation of God that he gives our name in this chapter, and that is in Matthew 1, verse 23. It says, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. And what is the meaning of Emmanuel? Say it with me. God with us. Again, what is the meaning of the name Emmanuel? God with us. Actually, folks, follow here. Normally, when a Jewish person hears this revelation, they will be aghast, shocked, horrified, petrified, terrified, dismayed. Why? You see, for a Jewish person, all their lives, they learned that in the presence of a holy God, a sinner will be destroyed. See, God's holiness is like fire, and our sinfulness is like a tissue. Fire, tissue. What happens when they meet? Come on, man. What happens when fire meets tissue? What happens? God's holiness meets our sinfulness. God's holiness will burn our sinfulness into ashes, won't he? Simply said, God being with us was not such a good news for the Jews. Actually, just like for the tissue, it would have been the most horrifying news ever for sin to encounter holiness. So why was Matthew proclaiming God as Emmanuel as if it was the best news ever? In fact, if God came as Emmanuel without first being Jesus, then the fear of the Jews would be completely justified. All sinners will truly burn in an eternal fire of God's holiness. But let's remember, before God came as Emmanuel, he came as Jesus. So what does that mean? It means when God came as Jesus, he came to forgive all of our sins. And if all of our sins are forgiven, then there's actually no fear before God's holiness, because it was for sin that the holy God will pour his wrath. But with our sins removed because Jesus cleansed them, now we have become the recipients of God's amazing love and grace, and not his wrath. So dear friends, brothers and sisters, please understand, the Holy God no longer sees us in our sin, but he sees us as Jesus, completely covering us, so that he sees us with Jesus' righteousness in you. Oh, I cannot tell you enough how amazing this is. Let me give you a few application examples. Do you at times don't like yourself? Perhaps even hate yourself for being so fool, so dumb, so stupid. And yet, may I remind you, because God sees you in Jesus, he's not disgusted with you, but he's there as Emmanuel to love you, to shower you with more of his goodness. Do you sometimes wish for some good news because life is really hard? May I remind you, the compassionate Emmanuel God is with you because he really loves you, delights in you, and is preparing a glorious home, so when it's time to come home, he would have it perfectly ready for you. Do you understand why God is delighted to come to us as Emmanuel? It is because he knows how difficult life can be. And so he's here with us so that we can walk with him, so that we can look up to him when we are down, so that he can teach us, that he really listens to all of our pleas, so that we can be taught of his eternal promises in the midst of so much foolish chatter there is in this world. My dear brothers and sisters, our God is Emmanuel. He is here with us everywhere we go, everywhere we are. There's no time in our lives when our God is not with us. Your God, our God, is Emmanuel. So when you are weak, cry out to him. He's there to listen to you. Our God is Emmanuel. So when you are in need, ask him. And he delights to answer you, to provide for you, to protect you, and to lead you. Our God is Emmanuel. He's always with us. He always has our back. He never fails. He will never abandon us, never forsake us, never leave us, never not love us, never not care for us. He is Emmanuel. Please believe and understand, you are never alone. Our God is always with us. He is Emmanuel. God with us. Let me close this message. Today we saw five women in the genealogy who naturally did not deserve to be included in any of God's goodness, much less in Jesus' royal genealogy. But because we believe God came as Jesus to save us from our sins, then we believe our sins are cleansed for us because Jesus paid for them all in his cross and resurrection. And because what Jesus did for us is true, then we are invited to live in God's presence as He is God Emmanuel. That's why, what should we ever fear in this world when our Almighty God is Emmanuel? What should we ever lack in this world when our God is the Good Shepherd, Emmanuel? So let me proclaim these two truths as we close this Christmas message. First, God as Jesus and God as Emmanuel is the greatest gift of this Christmas season. So when we give, so may this be your greatest gift, your greatest joy, your greatest hope. Please rejoice and be thankful for this amazing gift. Tomorrow on Christmas Day, can I ask you, all of you, to tell yourself as you look in the mirror in the morning and you are cleaning up, tell this, thank you, God, for coming to me as Jesus and as Emmanuel. Will you repeat that with me? Thank you, God, for coming to me as Jesus and as Emmanuel. One last time. Thank you, God, for coming to me as Jesus and as Emmanuel. Please, thank Him tomorrow. And then the second proclamation, if you have learned how to do that for yourself, and because we believe God as Jesus and God as Emmanuel is the greatest gift of this Christmas season, let's share this gift to the people who have yet to meet our God as their Jesus and as their Emmanuel. This gift was never meant to be simply for you. It was always meant to be overflow, shared to those around us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this season is special for many different reasons. But Lord, we also know in the midst of all the goodness and gifts and lights and decorations, it's easy to lose focus, sight of the greatest gift, yourself. So Heavenly Father, help us today as we shared and learned again. You came as Jesus to save us from our sin. You came as Emmanuel to be with us. So that, Lord, we will know we are never alone in this world. May your two revelations through your name truly minister to each and every one of your people so that, Lord, we will learn to live our lives for your glory. So, Lord, thank you for coming. Thank you for being a baby for us. Thank you for bringing hope and new life to your people. All these things we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen.